The Hagman Report. You know, not afraid to run away from the truth. And really, that's what it is. And it's interesting because today we see, of course, have you watched the news lately? Have you watched, for example, the 6 o'clock news, maybe the 5 o'clock where you're at? A bank was just robbed. We're looking for two 5 foot seven men in a blue Lincoln. Okay. Boy, that's not a lot of help, is it? Are they white? Are they black? Are they Asian? You know, are they purple? A better description would be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't get that, of course. And it just really blows my mind how far we've devolved away from the truth. And you know, the truth is not it's not hate speech. Hate speech is not the truth is not hate speech. End of story. But anyway, I digress. If it's Wednesday, we have with us Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, my personal pastor, a man I look up to, and any questions I have, biblically related, scriptural related to scripture, I ask Pastor David Langford because he straightens me right out, believe me. And I, half the time I don't even have to get the question out of my mouth. He knows what I'm going to ask based on the content. And he'll have two or three scripture passages already stated it before I finish my question. That's how good he is. He's got a new book out, The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. Just a phenomenal book. We mentioned it last week, and I have completed reading it, and I've got to tell you, it is absolute gold in terms of the information that it offers. So I'm going to kick it over to you to bring on Pastor David Langford.
Yeah, as you said, each and every Wednesday, Pastor David Langford is our guest. His new book, The New Bride of Jerusalem, we talked about last week, and it's a very good book. I've gotten through maybe a third of it, and I had some other stuff going on, Pastor. I had to put it down for a little bit, but plan on picking up right where I left off. And as always, it's great to have you back on the show.
Well, it is wonderful. It's great to be back. I hope I don't disappoint anyone tonight, but I feel led of the Lord to speak entirely on something different. I not to authenticate that I'm not just a purveyor trying to sell books. I'm not going to talk about the book tonight. I want to talk about something entirely different because our world is headed in an entirely different direction right now before Jesus returns and establishes his earthly kingdom and we witness New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband, according to Revelation 21 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 9. I want to talk to the people tonight about don't forget who is in control. Now, I know I was anticipating to speak about the book, and I'm sure Joe and Doug both were anticipating that, but I do not sermonize in any capacity because I want to be led by the Holy Ghost to help all of us that are seeking direction, guidance in this very nefarious hour into which we're living in. And there are a lot of phrases being tossed about the New World Order, the Deep State, the Luciferians, the Illuminatis, and it seems to me that a lot of people are giving the devil glory. When Isaiah saw Lucifer as he was the devil in a fallen state, the question was asked, is this the man that did shake kingdoms? Is this really the man that we feared, that we trembled, and we had great angst and anxiety? Is this him? And of course it was. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4, ye are of God little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Psalms 41 verse 11, by this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. I've been in battles Joe, you've been in battles. Doug, you've been in battles. Every Christian listening to this broadcast tonight has been in battles. But you know what? You're still standing. You overcame. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. It's good sometimes to testify of the goodness and the grace of God. The psalmist David said in Psalm 67:3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. We ought to be very thankful. Psalm 68:3 says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Too many times we let the devil steal our joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we lose that strength, we lose that joy, we become weak, we become anemic, we feel like our world is crumbling and crashing upon us. You go back and you read the book of Genesis, Genesis 45, 46, 47, 48. There's a profuse dichotomy there. When Jacob is strong, the scriptures call him Israel. Israel. When Jacob is weak, he's called Jacob. Why? His fragility, his weakness. But when he was strong and he believed God and he stood on God's promises, he was called Israel. Because remember, in Genesis 32, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And the word Israel said, thou art a prince and hast power with God. Every one of us needs to understand that we have power with God. We're not losers, we're winners. We are victors. We're not victims. We're the victors. We overcome the enemy through the word of God and through our testimony. But I want to go back, and you probably want to get your pencil and paper, because I'm going to throw a lot of Bible at you tonight. I want to show you the sovereignty of God. You know, we hear people say, well, Donald Trump's in there by the Luciferians, the New World Order. You see, these people are ignorant. There's no other way to put it. There's no other way to say it. What they're saying is God has control of nothing, but the world, the devil, and his minions have control of everything. That's not true. As a matter of fact, God has his hand on everything, and Satan is pulling, trying to set plots and snares and things against us. Why is he doing that? Because he's not in control. Why did he put it in Herod's heart to go slay all the children 2 years and younger when the wise men took another way home? Because he felt like he was deceived. He was betrayed. So trying his best to get to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he slew all the children, the male children, 2 years and younger. Guess what? He didn't get the Messiah, because the Messiah was under the control of the Heavenly Father. So often we magnify the devil. That's not what the Bible says in Psalms 34:3. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We're here tonight to exalt the name of the Lord, not the devil, not his minions, not his cohorts, not his emissaries. He's always had them. He will have them up to the very end. The Antichrist, who the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And Christ will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Just the mere brightness of Christ will destroy the Antichrist. He doesn't have to do anything. Just as he comes in that glory, that brightness, that radiance, it will consume the Antichrist. I want us to look at Exodus. I'm going to be going through the book of Exodus. We'll be in the book of Daniel, but I want to give you a synopsis of the sovereignty of God and how you need to quit listening to these people who are purveyors and say, well, you know, this is, listen, we may nuke North Korea in the next few days. I told Steve Quayle 2 months ago, I said, do not be surprised if we blitzkrieg North Korea. With B-1s, B-52s, cruise, Tomahawk missiles, we launch an untold barrage. I said it all along. Donald Trump is a war president. He's put together the greatest cabinet of war minds that's ever been. He's got Gorka. This guy is brilliant in strategy and stratagems relative to war. So this is not by happenstance. This is because God's sovereign plan is going to come to fruition. Now in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. Moses, I've given you miracles, signs, and wonders in your hand. And I want you to perform these things in Pharaoh's face, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my first son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. The reason God took every firstborn male in Egypt, he knew already that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened because God intentionally, willfully, blatantly hardened his heart. But I will harden his heart, he said. He knew, and that's the sovereignty of God. No man is qualified to question the sovereignty of God. Men would like to question God. There are times I would like to question God, but I have no right because I cannot see the end from the beginning, but God can. Now, I want to tie that into Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Rome, and he's talking about Moses. It's believed that Paul was a direct descendant of the Mosaic law, was 35th in line from Mount Sinai to receive that, and he received that through Gamaliel, the one who had the doctorate in the Mosaic law, Dr. Gamaliel. But Romans 9 and 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That sums it up. That's capsulized God's sovereignty. It's not of him that willeth, what you have predetermined, what you want, what you will, nor you or you that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Remember, after Israel left Egypt, and we go into the Exodus, we go into the book of Joshua, and Rahab the harlot, she said, we've heard of your God. The whole world, the known world at the time, they knew about Jehovah. We'll get on to that in just a minute. What God said he was going to do, God performed. Everything that he promised, everything that he said, and he said it. He raised up Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, Paul, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Let me rephrase that for you. Who can resist the will of God? Men, I don't have to be a preacher. Now, I know personally the responsibility. If I do not obey my calling, I know I'm eternally doomed. You see, God does not make bad choices. Men do. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When God calls anyone, I don't care if you're a musician, a singer, a preacher, a teacher, if you're a businessman, that's what God's called you to do. God didn't make a mistake. you did. You would not hearken. You would not give heed to God's plan for your life. Now, that causes all sorts of problems personally. We know that through Joseph's life. He had nothing to do with God calling him to be the one to go down to Egypt into a foreign land, a foreign country, a foreign language that he did not even know, did not understand. God sent him down there, predestined, predetermined him to go down there and be raised up as the viceroy and on Pharaoh's dollar, on Pharaoh's dime, he made Pharaoh raise a nation. House them, clothe them, feed them, you name it. God said, you're going to do it because I'm God. You see, God can do anything. God can do anything. And this is all very timely. That's why David said in Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. So it comes to fruition according to God's time and God's will. Okay? Verse 20, Romans 9:20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest or answerest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What Paul is saying, it's like talking to God. Why did you make me 6'2" and my neighbor, you made him 5'10" and I got blue eyes and he's got brown eyes, et cetera, et cetera. Why? God is sovereign. He has a will and a plan. We need to be able to accept what God has already foreordained and predestined in our lives. I did try to fight the Lord. You know, I tried to run. I didn't want to be a preacher. But you can't outrun God. You can't change God's mind in the sense to say, Lord, you're wrong. You missed the mark. You know, Moses said, I don't speak well. You know, you got to get somebody else to do the speaking here because I just don't speak well. So he gave him Aaron. But we know scripturally that was not true according to the book of Acts. The Bible tells us that Moses, he was a tremendously educated man. He was a man of great knowledge. Why? Because he was raised and he was taught in the courts of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter raised him and nourished him. Acts 7:22 says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, I didn't say that. The scriptures tell us, the scriptures give us this insight about Moses and his 40 years of Egyptian words, wisdom, knowledge, and Stephen, of course, is exegeting this for us. He says he was mighty in words and in deeds. Yet Moses says, I don't speak well, Lord. Well, you see, he'd got into a place of humility where he was having to trust God in its entirety. So Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make it one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? They're made for destruction. There are nations, there are leaders of nations that are fitted for the purpose of God's wrath and God's destruction. In God's sovereignty, he knows the regime in Iran is not going to repent. There would be those, some that do. We're talking about leadership. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Kim Jong-un is not a man that's going to believe in Jesus Christ because he would never turn and have a spirit of benevolence unless God could get a hold of his heart. But he could be a vessel that is fitted for wrath, a vessel that is fitted for destruction. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, I'm not going to get into predestination. I try my best to stay away from that for the sake of not confusing anyone. But I do want to remind you, you serve God, you love God, you are a vessel of mercy. A vessel, a person, a personage Your identity is mercy. Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalms 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. See, that's what we should be desirous to be, a vessel of mercy. So we see at Exodus chapter 4 that God has told Moses exactly what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Now look with me at Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses, you're going to have a front row seat and witness the power of my glory as I administer these plagues that I've given into your hand, into that staff that you hold. You're going to have power to do unimaginable things. Things that are unfathomable. He will not believe how great I am working through you. You remember that was the question. Moses said, well, who am I going to say sent me? He said, you tell him I am that I am has sent you. That's simply saying God is everything. Thou shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with the strong hand shall he let them go. Now, what that means is there's going to be a fight. When Jehovah is talking to Moses, for with the strong hand shall he let them go. That means there's going to be a great tug and pull and push venue before this is over with. I got a little footnote in my Bible. Before God visits us, things get harder, things get worse. And I believe we're getting ready to witness some of this. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. In other words, he's gonna perplex Pharaoh so unyieldingly, so adamantly that most Pharaoh is going to be so bitter, so angry that with a strong hand he'll drive them out. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. God is about to demonstrate his power in a way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never witnessed. So he says to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've known me simply by just God Almighty. But you're going to know me. Israel now is going to know, because now we have a nation. It's no longer just a one-on-one relationship. Abraham dies, Isaac, then Isaac dies, Jacob, then Jacob has the 12 sons. Now we have a nation. He said, this nation is going to know me by the name of Jehovah. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now think about that. God says, I'm going to bring you out. My covenant people, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a recipient, you are a partaker of that covenant, just like Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. If ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. I'm of the seed of Abraham, spiritual seed. I will redeem you, buy you back, ransom you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, there's going to be some things happen in the earth. There are going to be, for better lack of terms, there are going to be unbelievable acts of God. Now, whether God does it himself or whether God allows it through Satan, whatever he has willed, whatever he's planned, is going to bring it forth. As I shared some weeks ago, Job was being beat up by the devil. David sinned, murdered, committed adultery, and of course, God said the sword will never leave your house. Satan provoked David in 2 Chronicles 21 and 1 says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So he snared David again by provoking David. And so David numbered the people. God did not want David to know how large, how vast, how great his army was. So the devil again rose up. He provoked David. And God had already told him, don't you number them. Even Joab knew that they weren't supposed to number the Israelites. But he did anyway. And so the angel of the Lord slew 70,000 men. Now, there are times God will use the enemy, Satan, or like the angel of the Lord with Elisha when he slew 180,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. I mean, God can do anything. So he has that sovereignty. He has that power. Exodus 6, verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, as Christian people, we've experienced persecution. We've experienced adversity. Right now, Donald Trump, he gets no credit for the things he's tried to do to help Christians and help ministries who are fearful of saying anything. He signed an executive order against those who are fearful that they'll lose their tax status, whatever the case might be. My point is, you don't hear anybody say anything. But see, I said all along, that wouldn't do any good. If you're a man of God, whether you got a 501c3 or not, you're going to preach. You're going to preach if you're a man of God. Now, if you're a hireling, no, you're going to be compromised, and you're not going to preach. Because you fear man more than you fear God. See, that's the difference. So now that he's rescinded this, how many guys that were afraid are standing up bold as a lion today and say, hey, I'm going to preach against sodomy. I'm going to preach against transgenderism. I'm going to preach against same-sex marriage. Well, they still don't say anything. You know why? They're cowards. It has nothing to do with a federal ID number or whatever it might be. It's they're cowards. Having an executive order does not influence them. They're influenced by their walk with God. I preach according to my walk with God. As I pray, as I fast, as I immerse myself in God's word and cry out to God. My wife and I, we fast, we pray, we cry out to God constantly. I have the heartbeat of God. I feel what God wants me to say because I've been in his presence. I'm like an ambassador. I speak on his behalf. He said, that's crazy. Well, you don't believe Ezekiel 3:17, son of man? I have made thee therefore a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, I'm not trying to warn you tonight. I'm trying to admonish you tonight. I'm trying to encourage you tonight. I'm trying to strengthen you tonight. Why? Because if you listen to the wrong voices, you will live a life of despair. You will live a life of defeat. 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They'll write and they'll print and speak more about the devil and the Luciferians and the New World Order more than they will about God and his holy word and the power of the Savior that we serve. See, they magnify the devil. See, Psalms 34:1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. These guys never give God any praise. They're always talking about the bad stuff. Okay, verse 8, Exodus 6 and 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. That God promised them is a heritage in perpetuity. Israel still does not have the land that God promised them. They didn't run off all the aliens. When I say aliens, I'm talking about the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, all these wicked people. They that's why God wanted them to kill everything. Kill. Eve slew the children, the ox and the cattle. Why? He knew Israel's propensity was to go back and pick up the gods of the world. In case you don't know it, why did Israel make a molten calf when they came out of Egypt and Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments? And he comes back off of the mountain, and what are they doing? I believe it's Exodus 32:8. The children of Israel sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. They were partying, and they were drinking. They were having promiscuous sex, and they were worshiping a golden calf because they related to this god, this purported deity in Egypt called Apis, A-P-I-S. That was a fake god, a fake deity in Egypt during that time. So what did they do? They made something that they could relate to, and they said, "O Israel, these be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Where was that calf when God parted the Red Sea? Where was that calf in the midst of the plagues? Where was that calf in the midst of manna falling? Where was that calf? That calf, they ain't no such thing as a god in a molten calf. But see, they gone back to their old ways. What they did in heart, they backslid. And there's a lot of people today in churches, going to church every Sunday, but they're just as backslid as hell can be. And they're religious. They're religious. They get on fire, they get cold. They get on fire, they get cold. They get on fire, they go back. Some stay lukewarm. They're not either in, they're not out. And what did he say in Revelation 3:15? "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God does not want us to be indifferent. I used to wonder, Doug, why in the world would God want somebody to be cold? Now, I know why he wants us to be hot, why he wants us to be fervent. And I said, why would God want a man, a woman, to be spiritually cold? Because in that state of being cold, they see, or they might see, or come to the realization, I need to get on fire for God again. But when they're tepid, when they're indifferent, when they're lukewarm, they go around saying, "I'm all right."
Well, Pastor, I've thought about this a lot too, and what I've come to the conclusion on is that the Lord would rather have somebody be cold in the sense that the Lord would rather have somebody hate him, acknowledging him by hating him, rather than being indifferent to him.
Yeah, and because of that, they may see, for better lack of terms, they may see the light. I am indifferent, or they're cold. And they get in a spirit-filled service, or they hear a preacher preach with conviction, and that preaching pierces their soul, and they say, "My God, I need to get right with God." You know, the Bible said how God chose the foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18, 19, he chose the foolishness of preaching to save lost men. Preaching, if you think about it, preaching is almost stupid. For somebody like myself to go behind a so-called pulpit, desk, whatever you want to call it, and open up a Bible and read a text and just start preaching, you know, slinging snot, spitting, you name it, man, just getting sweating, getting all lathered up, and then say, "Now come to Jesus and give your life over to it." And people say, "That guy's crazy." You know, these rap stars, they can do all that silly stuff and crazy stuff and tear their clothes and break guitars and all this foolishness. And they say, "I'm stupid because I'm a Bible thumper. He's just an old Bible thumper." Now, I'm not stupid. I know the way. I know the truth. But he wants us to come to that place. You know, Joe, a man can have as much of God as he wants. Nobody has got God sequestered. I don't have God in the box where I can say, "Hey, Doug, hey, Joe, you can't have no more. I got him all over here." You'd look at me and laugh and say, "Are you crazy? I can have as much as you. I can have more than you've got, Pastor Langford. I can have more." And you know what? The truth is, you can have more. Everyone listening tonight can have more. How do you get more? Well, you got to spend more time with him. you know, there's a little Baptist church up here, and it convicts me when I see the sign. They've had the sign out for probably 2 weeks. You know what it says on the sign? Very simple statement. Have you prayed today? Boy, it just convicts me every time I read that sign. Have you prayed today? I'm a quote-unquote minister, but I'm a businessman. I have things to do, returning phone calls, answering emails, et cetera, et cetera. I get busy at times, but I know there's times I've got to shut everything out. And you've heard me use this term, courtesy prayer. You know, I pray every day. Now, don't get me wrong, but I don't consider that consecrated prayer, where I consecrate myself for an hour on my knees in my office with my face in the seat of my chair crying out to God with the Bible right there beside of me. So while I'm praying and the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, I turn to the Word and the Word speaks to me. I'm looking for God to speak something to me, you know, and that's what I call a consecrated. That's a time of consecration, of dedication, separation to the Lord. And this is what's lacking. You know, people, I call it courtesy prayer. Well, I pray, but I don't put a peanut butter cracker in my mouth without praying. I don't eat a Reese's candy bar without praying. I don't eat nothing. I don't care what it is. You can ask my wife. I don't put nothing in my mouth without first asking God to sanctify it through my prayer and His Word. That's just something I've done all my life as a Christian. I go out to wrestle with people, and they just start chowing down, and I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden they look up. They look like a hog in a trough, and all of a sudden they cut their eyes up at me because I'm just sitting there, and they know what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting to pray. Now, it embarrasses them terribly at times, and then those who know me say, Pastor, will you pray? You know, because they know I'm going to pray, you know. They know I'm going to take the time, because I'm not ashamed to pray. I don't care where I'm at, who I'm with. I've prayed in parking lots, car lots, Walmart, you name it. I mean, I've done it. I don't care. Listen, if they can take God's name in vain in public, I told a man the other day, he drinks a lot of beer, and I bumped into him, and I said, boy, I got the devil mad. He said, how'd you make the devil mad? I said, I'm praying for you. Boy, he didn't even know how to respond to me. He did not even know what to say to me. I said, but I tell you, I'm not going to quit praying for you either. It's going to do some good. And because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I don't care where I'm at, who I'm with. Now, I don't go out here and act stupid. But when the Spirit of God can unctionize us to pray and to do things, Lord, I'll never get where I want to go tonight. Exodus. We're still in Exodus chapter 6. Verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of the spirit and for cruel bondage. See, they were still in a state of anguish. They were in a state where they were coming up short. Now, when I mean they were coming up short, you know, Pharaoh had made their job harder and said, hey, you got too much time on your hand. I want the same, the King James says tale, T-A-L-E, that really means number. I want the same number of bricks, but you got to get your own straw. You got too much time on your hands. So that's why I said it gets worse before it gets better. Now, we wake up here any morning in the next few weeks, and we've launched an attack on North Korea. There's absolutely no telling the ramifications, the significance of what this is going to do worldwide. It's going to affect the whole world. Now, is God going to allow that? If that's God's will, absolutely. He is in control of everything. Every plague that was issued on Egypt was by God's design, God's will, God's plan. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I want everybody to understand tonight, God is in control. Don't you forget it. You may go to work tomorrow and the guy says you don't have a job anymore. Say, praise God, there's a reason for this. I don't see, I don't understand, I don't know, I don't comprehend, I can't fathom it, I can't grasp it, but there's a reason because I'm living right, I'm doing right. See? There's a reason for that. We know Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God can touch a king's heart tomorrow and give you a king's ransom and a pay raise or an open door, or he can shut a door. You think you're about to walk through a door that's going to be everything you ever wanted, but you took the time to pray about it. You took the time to counsel and get advice from God. God, give me some counsel. Give me some advice. Proverbs 1:25 says, you have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. You see, God may be trying to restrain someone tonight. He's trying to give you godly counsel. Say, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't even join that person. Don't join that businessman. He'll bring you down. He'll hurt you. He has the power. Why? Because he is God. Psalms 75, verses 7 and 8. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Did you know everybody thought Hillary was going to win? Obama, his little funny joke where he had a text and threw the phone down, it might have been Saturday Night Live, but he threw it down. At least I was president, he said. Nobody believed what happened. The Illuminatis did not put Donald Trump in the White House. Did Satan put Pharaoh in that position and posture? No. God did. Because God said, you're going to house, you're going to clothe, you're going to feed an entire nation, and when I get through using you to raise up a nation of hundreds of thousands of people, you're going to give them the gold, you're going to give them the silver, you're going to give them the fine linen, and I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt that doesn't have the blood applied to their doors. That's sovereignty, folks. That is the sovereignty of God Almighty. Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Jesus drank a bitter cup for our sins. God says to the world, you're going to drink the dregs because you're wicked. You're going to drink and consume the worst of the worst. Why? Because I'm God. I'm sovereign. There's nothing that we can do in our lives other than pray to be in God's will. Jesus showed us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed as a man, God, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was just a manifestation of his humanity. See, Hebrews 4:12. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He had to be made low enough to die, so he had to be made a human being. He couldn't be an angel. He couldn't be pure God, because God can't die. So he was both part God, part man. The man part died, but the God part rose again on the third day. He is the resurrection. I am the, he was not a resurrection. He is the personification of the resurrection. He is the embodiment of the resurrection. He said, I lay my body down, I raise it up. John 3:17, 3:19, destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. He was telling them to their face who he was. They still couldn't believe it. They couldn't fathom it. They couldn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. They tried to. I said three. It's 2:19. John 2:19. Sometimes I get my numbers mixed up. I got so many numbers in my head. But I want to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I knew this would be a little bit lengthy and copious, wordy tonight, but it's the real word, not just vain words, but it's the words of God. Daniel 2:46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Again, Daniel went into exile. I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 39. God suffered Jeremiah to be free and to go as he willed because he feared God, he obeyed God. And the captain was Nebuchadnezzar, and so God put it in the captain Nebuchadnezzar to approach Jeremiah and gave him money, gave him goods, and he said, "You can do as you please." But the reason God did that, he tells us in the 18th verse, he said, "Because you put your trust in me." Because you trusted me, no matter what happened, I'm now going to give you back your life. And you can do as you want to with it, Jeremiah. But Daniel, he goes into exile. Why? Because God had another plan and another will for his life. Now, I want to close. I wanted to get to the book of Revelation, but I'll never get there. Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 through 34. Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar and giving him the interpretation of a previous dream. Daniel 4:24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from the men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The devil didn't give this to Donald Trump. God put it in his hands for his purpose, for his plans, for his will. Now, I know the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, but Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullest thereof, and all them that dwell there. God still has sovereign power, though Adam forfeited it. Verse 26, Daniel 4:26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. My whole purpose, and I was going to go to Revelation 12, 13, and 17 tonight, but I'll never be able to get there, so we'll stop for the night. I want you to understand, folks, God is in control. I don't care, I do care who you read, who you listen to, who you let speak into your heart. But a lot of you out there are listening to the wrong yahoos. These people are nothing more than charlatans. They're wannabes. They're pretenders. They have already been seduced by another spirit. And they are purveyors of discord. They are purveyors of lies. They are discrediting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you emphatically, God Almighty is in control of this thing. So when you hear some yahoo say this and this and this, and I don't care what the devil does. The devil's going to do what he does. He's going to rob, steal, kill, cheat, lie, molest, murder. But that doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. I want you to see Nebuchadnezzar, while he walked into his palace, he said, look at the grandeur and the glory of Babylon. Look at it, folks. And while he was jacking his big jaws, a voice from heaven said, uh-huh, but today you'll be a wild, crazy man because I'm taking it all. And God took it. You see, he became proud. He became proud because he had all this great power, this great authority. You know, Jesus, what did he tell Pilate? He said, you have no power except it were given to you from above. Don't you know I have the power to kill you? He said, I lay my life down. No man takes it. I lay it down. I raise it up. See the smug arrogancy and the idiocy of men. How idiotic some, and they want to say they're a preacher or they're a prophet or they're a watchman. I've never seen such foolishness in all of my life. Either there's a God in heaven who's causing the earth to hang on nothing and rotate every 24 hours, and the sun rises and the sun sets. Either he's real and he is sovereign in everything, or he's not. And it's up to us, as children of God, to give the attribution, the praise, the honor, the glory. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. See, when his mind returned to him, he says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. In other words, there's no end to the kingdom of God. Yes, there's another kingdom that we're fighting, the satanic powers, and that's a battle, that's a war. But hey, if you read the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 20, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. The devil's going to be chained and bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And after the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose for a little season, and after he leads a rebellion in Jerusalem against God Almighty, God's going to take all those that rebelled with him, earthly people, and they're all going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire with Satan, and then we'll see a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. That's when you see the bride, the Lamb's wife, New Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. God will not allow New Jerusalem to come and exist on an old earth. It's going to be, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Read Revelation 21:1. It's there. All of this is in the Bible. This is not conjecture. This is not a hypothesis. This is not some frail thesis from some man's brain. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of a king. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. Everything God says, he's going to keep it, folks. Doug, Joe, did that help you a little bit tonight? Did that encourage you a little bit?
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
And it made a lot of sense. You know, with the uncertainty and instability and the continuing increase of rhetoric in the, you know, North Korea and the American situation, it definitely put into context who is in real control.
Again, that's key.
The devil is fighting because he sees what God's doing. And so we've been given a reprieve, or God's given us an opportunity to preach the gospel. There's been more done for the church in the last 7 months that's been done in 30 years. And the devil doesn't like it. So he raises up, and now he's trying to find everything he can to throw at us and what God's doing. But he's not going to win. He will create confusion. He will create chaos. He will create discord. He will create doubt. He will create all sorts of stuff. But I want everyone to know tonight, Romans 8:31, I'll quote it again, if God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, they may dig up something on Donald Trump. Is that going to cause me to lose faith in God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I know Amen. The God that I serve is faithful. Amen. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just wanted to throw an amen in there because we can't be swayed off of our foundation of faith in Christ by the different things that happen in this world, whether they're happening to us or other strong events that are happening to other places around the world.
Bottom line, God is in control.
Absolutely. You know, and my faith is not in Donald Trump. My faith is in God. I do know this. I know on Tuesday of the election, I come in here in my office and got on my face before God and I cried out again. I pled with God, don't let that woman win this election. There were others that did the same thing, and God heard our prayer. It may be a short interval, I don't know, but I do know this. We're getting ready to see some tremendous changes in the economy. The instability of our world is going to only grow exponentially. Even Benjamin Netanyahu has got them coming after him. There's something going on that's more than what we just see or we read on the Drudge Report or whoever you guys what y'all post and report on. There's a whole lot more going on. But I want to tell you, God is sitting up there. And he's not taking a handful of Valiums and Xanax and Effexor and Prozac, said, I'm nervous. There's a lot going on down on that earth. No, sir, he's got his feet propped up on the earth because that's his footstool.
Amen. Wow. Wow.
Pastor Langford's new book, The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. Folks, go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. That's thevoiceofevangelism.com. There you can not only listen and access his radio show, which is also heard here on Blog Talk Radio, you can get his latest book, The New Jerusalem Bride.
Lord, we'll talk about that next week. If the Lord changed my mind, though, we'll just go whichever way the Lord wants to go.
It seems to me that this was certainly, it felt like the right direction this week, indeed, given the context that you provided. And I want to thank you for doing that. Wow. A lot of biblical passages there, Pastor.
Well, thank you for letting me be on, and bless you guys, and bless the listening audience, and we cover all of you in our prayer, because we know God is fighting for us all. Have a great week.
Amen.
Lord willing, I'll see you next week at this same time.
God bless. Amen. Thank you, sir.
All right, that'll do it for us tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. We'll be back with the Doug Hagman Show at 9 a.m., the Hagman Daily Show at 2, and then we'll be back here for the Hagman Report at 7.